God. Amen. Have a seat. Thank you, Tyler. Good morning, High Point. Good morning. Oh, hello. Hey, Ted. As you heard, my name's Trevor. I'm a member of the preaching team here. And it is my joy to bring you this morning the final actual message from the I Got This series in Matthew. So this morning we'll be in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. So go ahead and open up your Bibles to that. This whole time, this whole series that we've been in, we've seen these vignettes where Jesus' authority and power is shown, and the lesson has been that he's got this. There is nothing that stands in his way. There is no illness. There is no infirmity. Nothing can stop Jesus' power from accomplishing what he sets out for it to do. And I'll go ahead and tell you now, as we're looking this week at how Matthew concludes this section in his gospel, I'll tell you right now, the point of it is this. Since he's got this, we get going. So as you're opening up your copy of God's Word, and if you don't have one, we have Bibles in the back that we can let you have. We want you to have a copy of the Scriptures. I want you to think about the people in your life, specifically the kinds of folks who are doers. Now, you might have people like this in your life like I do, and I think that there's a couple different types. There's probably more than just the two, but what I want you to think about is these two. Do you have that kind of person in your life? Maybe it's at work, maybe it's in your family, who they are so active and detail-oriented. They think of everything that needs to get done. And not only that, they go and they get it done. They are accomplishing. They get everything. Maybe you're planning something. They think of all the details. They deal with all of the ins and outs, things that someone like me would never even dream of. Oh, yeah, you thought of that? Wow. Oh, I didn't think of that. And they go and they accomplish it all. And you're there like, okay, what can I do? How can I help? Can I do this? No, I got this. Don't mess it up. Hey, that's already taken care of. And they're so good at what they're doing, and I mean, it's kind of blessed if you have this person in your life sometimes, that you don't have anything you need to do. You're like, okay, well, I guess I'll just hold this chair down over here. There's those kind of people who they're just that active. They're just that good at what they do. They're just that detail-oriented that they've got it all. And you can just sit back. But then there's a different kind of doer. And sometimes in work, in different situations, these kinds of doers, and you know, as much as we like the other type, these type can be a little bit more helpful. And these are the kind of people who, yes, they understand all the details, but what they do is they clear things out of the way for other people to come get involved. They think of ways that people can delegate. They can say, okay, I'll take care of these things so that you can come be a partner with me in this work. They've got it just as much. They understand it all, but they do it in a way that involves and includes other people. And as we've looked through the I Got This series at the work of Jesus, we see what he does. We see the way he can cast out demons, and people who couldn't speak anymore are talking. And people who have sat by a pool waiting for a cure so that they could walk, Jesus comes by and says, pick up your bed and walk. And they do. And we see that nothing can stand in Jesus' way. It can be tempting. It can be tempting for us as a church, and be like, wow, he's got this. Cool. That's not the way Jesus has got this. That's the point of this text. He's got this, and so he's got stuff for us to do. And as we get into this text, one of the things we may consider is, you know, what are we doing here? We get here on a Sunday morning, we hear the word of God. We see these stories. But how do the stories we read in the scriptures become our story? How does the history, right? Matthew is writing a history of what Jesus did. How does that become your today? How does it become more than just something that happened and you read it and you say, yeah, I think that happened. How does the Word of God press into your heart and the impression it leaves behind is the likeness of Jesus? See, the point of these texts, the point of everything that we've been reading, but especially here as Matthew is drawing this to a close, this section of his gospel, is that when we see the character of Jesus, we learn lessons from him. We learn ways to be like him, to emulate him, to let him be our example, so that it builds into our character and it becomes who we are. That's how the Bible becomes more than just history. And so, as we get into this text in Matthew chapter 9, I want you guys to think about it in this lens. It's three lessons from Jesus. And once again, they're not just lessons that stay up here, but they move us to kingdom action. Three lessons from Jesus move us to kingdom action. Let's look at our text this morning. Matthew 9:35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. In that text, we see there's three lessons from Jesus that move us to kingdom action. The first, in verse 35, the first lesson we learn from Jesus is Jesus' power on us. That's the focus here. What Matthew's doing is he's told all these stories that we just highlighted a second ago about him casting out demons and healing the sick and teaching. And so Matthew kind of draws all that together in this summary phrase. Jesus went throughout all their cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. In doing this, he's showing Jesus' power and his impact in Israel. You know, it's interesting. There's a translation variant in here that kind of emphasizes the power of what Jesus did here. You know, they didn't have hospitals necessarily back in Israel, but if they did, they would have been far less populated after Jesus' work. He was having an epidemiological impact on Israel. It was measurable. There was less disease and less affliction after he was done because he was healing so much. And Matthew brings that all together. He says, look at the power of Jesus as he came in Israel. Look at his teaching. Look at his proclamation of the gospel. Look at how he healed. He left behind a different Israel than when he came. And this is important for us because it always starts for us in Jesus' power. So if we're going to be involved in the work of God, it can't come from our own strength. It can't come from our own motivation. It has to start with Jesus' authority. And it reminds us, as we think about this framing that Matthew has chosen here, that it's very similar to the way he closed his gospel as well. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. This is the Great Commission. And what does Jesus say here in the Great Commission? He starts the same way. It says, Jesus came to his disciples. He said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's a big statement. He says, I am King of Kings. I have all power, all the authority. I have the right to rule this entire world in heaven and on earth, in the whole universe. It's been given to me. So what? Go therefore, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. He says, you're making disciples, you're baptizing, you're teaching. It all hinges on the fact that I have the authority first, that he has the power. We think also of John 15, where Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. We have this kind of relationship, that unless you abide in me, apart from me, you can do nothing. It's like a branch that's cut off from a tree. It's not going to have any fruit. We have to be connected to Christ. And it reminds us that his sacrifice on the cross did everything for us. He paid for our sin. He took it away. And God, in his love for us, when he's working in our lives, what he does is he first makes us right before God. He declares that you are righteous. He declares that your sins are forgiven. He cancels the power of the sin, and then he breaks its power in your life. He says, this child of mine now will walk in newness of life, and by degrees they will become more like me. So see, before anything starts, Jesus says, in your life, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. And then he calls us. And so that's the first lesson from Jesus that we need to learn that moves us to kingdom action. We have to learn his power in our life. We have to learn to trust in that. We have to learn that it comes and it starts there first, or else we won't have the right basis for work. It's his wonderful power and authority in the world already and in your life already that makes any of it possible. Second, we see Jesus' passion for us. The second lesson that moves us to kingdom action that we learn from Jesus because of what Matthew's recorded here is Jesus' passion for us. Listen to verse 36. This is kind of abrupt transition, right? The big summary statement. He's healing. He's doing all this stuff. He's teaching all these cities. Then it zooms in on the heart of Jesus, and it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. That's a very interesting reaction. You see, when he goes into all these villages, he's encountering the sick. He's encountering the wayward. He's encountering the criminals. He's encountering the tax collectors. He's encountering the Pharisees. He's seeing everything wrong with the world. And he knows because he's the truth, right? He comes into this world perfect. And man, wouldn't that accentuate the imperfection all around him? I think for us sometimes, we live in a world where we can see everything that's going on, hear everything that's going on, we're taking it all in, we're filtering it, and we just feel the brokenness around us. And I think a natural reaction that we often have is frustration. Right? Get just so mad at how things are going. Why can't people get their act together, right? That's just me. No, you guys have never felt that way. Jesus would have had a really unique, you know, way to feel that way, right? Because he would feel that perfectly. But that's not what the scripture records is his reaction. No, he sees all of them. Yeah, they're like sheep without a shepherd. They're helpless. They're harassed. And his heart is moved. He's moved to his bones with compassion for them. His heart goes out. It's a love that leads to action. And when he sees them, he has this category in his brain. He has this thought. They're like sheep without a shepherd. This is not out of nowhere that he says this. I mean, one, of course, it's an agrarian society, which maybe we don't relate to, but the news on sheep is that they're kind of dumb. You know, if they need a shepherd to go around and lead them, and, you know, if they don't lead them out of one spot to the other, they'll just eat all the grass in one spot, and then, well, I guess I die now. They need to be taken. They need to be defended. They need to be kept from wandering off. It's just this one just goes over here, like, oh, hello. Kind of reminds me of my kids at the soccer game. And what's funny is throughout the scripture, God has used this analogy for his people. When the transitional leadership was happening between Moses and Joshua, when Moses was going to die, he said to the people of Israel, hey, God's going to raise up Joshua so that you guys aren't like a sheep without a shepherd. He's here to lead you in and lead you out, to protect you, to guide you. You need someone to care for you like that. And God's raised up this person that it'll happen. And later in prophetic history, before this even, we really hear the heart of Jesus in this prophet speaking to the shepherds of Israel in Ezekiel chapter 34. Jesus calls out. And so I don't know if you're already aware of this passage. It's a very moving passage of God expressing his heart towards his people as his sheep. And he sees them, and in this time, hundreds of years before Jesus came to the earth, the word of God cries out that his people are like sheep without a shepherd. Listen to this text. Verse 1 of Ezekiel 34 says this: "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, oh, shepherds of Israel, who've been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you don't feed the sheep. The weak you haven't strengthened, the sick you haven't healed, the injured you haven't bound up, the strayed you haven't brought back, the lost you haven't sought, and with force and harshness you've ruled them.' So they were scattered because there was no shepherd," he says to the shepherds. "And they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered." Do you hear that? The Lord God says, "My sheep were scattered." Shepherds, they wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. "My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them." He says, "I left these people with leaders and they left them to fend for themselves." And he deals with them in the next three verses, but then he says this. This is what he's going to do. And this is what's so beautiful about the connection of what Jesus is saying. Verse 11, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he's among his sheep that have been scattered. So I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they've been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them into their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. The fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice." So you can see Jesus now, hundreds of years later, steps in and feeds his sheep and seeks the lost in fulfillment of this promise. The Lord God came among us and shepherds his people. And there's a few things that we can take away from this. One, maybe that's you this morning. Are you the weak or the person who's been straying or the hurt? Maybe Jesus is calling you this morning and saying, I will heal you. Come on back. I will feed you. I will bind up your wounds. I will care for you. The Lord loves you. And I know after the service, there will be people in the corner to pray with you. So you can understand that even more if you are feeling that way, if that's you this morning. Second, do we have that heart? Going back to when we see the world and the thoughts that enter our heads, the frustrations we all feel, it's easy to get downcast about that. It's easy to get angry about that and just wish people would get their stuff together. But I think the more Christ-like, at least in this place, response is compassion. Do you feel what God feels? Do you have that heart that I want to bind them up? I want to be part of their healing. I want to care for them. I want to love them. I have compassion on the lost around me. And I was also thinking, this one just came to me. Sometimes I think there's a third application of this, and that is we need to look up to see what's around us. Sometimes we are so distracted by our own entertainment or our news feed or whatever, social media, whatever it is, we don't see the people who are around us in our community, our neighbors. We back cave it. I'm guilty of that. You know what back cave it is. You should drive into the garage real quick and close the door. You're like, okay, gosh, I hope nobody saw me. Yeah, it just doesn't sound like anybody can relate to that. Do we see the people around us? If you can't see the people around you, it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. If we keep putting so many blinders in front of our eyes, so many little entertainments and distractions, so that we never see the people around us, how will we feel compassion for them? How will we enter into the love that God wants to share for them? So we're learning these lessons about Jesus that move us to kingdom action. We learn his power on us, his passion for us. Finally, we learn Jesus' partnership with us. So once again, so far we've just seen what he's done. He's going out through all these villages. He's healing people. He's feeling this compassion. What do we have to do? So what's interesting here is now we get this vignette. It zooms out from what Jesus' heart is, and then it says, this is the context for him talking to his disciples. And he looks at his disciples and he says, on the one hand, the harvest is plentiful. On the other, the laborers are few. Therefore, now this is the interesting part to me. Therefore, he doesn't say, therefore go right away. He gets to that. That's, if you get down to 10, he calls his 12 and he says, get out there, get to work. But he doesn't start there. He says, therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. How fascinating. He says the first step, as you're getting involved, as I'm calling you into this work, the first step is you share my heart, that you see the harvest and that your heart is burdened the way my heart is burdened, that there would be more workers for the harvest and that you would plead Please, God, may there be more workers. Let's jump into this metaphor here. What is the harvest? A harvest is, in an agrarian society, would be something very, very common for them, right? They experience harvests all the time. And it's used as a metaphor throughout Scripture for a number of different things. And here, what's going on is you have this Lord of the harvest, this landowner, who has tons and tons of fields, as far as the eye can see. And this year, the crop is really, really good. And there is tons of food, which would provide food security for him, for his neighbors, financial security, for his family, and jobs. He's got lots of work. But as Jesus looks out and he imagines this field, which is this field representing God's work, the things that the Lord is doing in the world, the people who he wants to bring into the kingdom, the lives he wants to change, the people he wants to minister to, the words of encouragement to share. He says, it's like an endless field. But when I look around, he says, up to now, it looks like it's just me and a few others doing the work. So won't you pray that the Lord would send out more? Because they're not going to run out of work to do. Do you know that the Lord owns every field, every plot of land, every acre of this entire planet is his? And he's already there, and he's already working. There's nowhere you can go. There's not a place of labor where you do your work, your home, your family life. There's nowhere you can go where the Lord of the harvest is not Lord there already. And so he calls us to call on the Lord to send other people and ourselves into the harvest. This word is interesting. You'll notice it says in verse 38, therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. There's a few words for pray in the New Testament. There's a normal one. This isn't that one. This is, you know, even in English, if you imagine like a play of Hamlet or something, you'd have this guy, some coming to the king, like, I pray thee, sir king, please do whatever. Right? The word pray is versatile in that way. This word is the word also used in the New Testament for beg. Beggars do this. I beg you, Lord, send workers into this plentiful harvest. That's convicting. Has that been my prayer history? Is it yours? Jesus says to his disciples, if your heart's like mine, this is where your heart is at. And then ultimately, of course, the next verse is, he calls them. He gives them the authority. He sends them. God is working. The fields are still white for harvest today. And he's still calling us to ask that the Lord send out workers into the harvest. And he's still calling us to be the answer to that prayer. Who's around you that the Lord is working in their life? Who's working in your life that the Lord is moving in someone else's life to minister to you? We talked about seeing the world and seeing everything that's going on. Have you ever sat and just looked at the brokenness in the world and had this thought, what is God doing? I know I have. You see hurt, you see brokenness, you see failing, human suffering, disasters, natural disasters, government disasters, all sorts of disasters. You see brokenness, and you say, I don't get it. What is God doing in this world? But the thing is, if we want to know where God is working in the world, You're the answer. You are where God is working in the world. So when we are asking, God, where are you working in the world? Be the answer. Step into that. That's what God calls us to do. To be his hands and feet, to care for the people that he's put around us. And so, as we leave here today, the question is, how is this? How are these lessons, Jesus' power in your life, his passion for us, and his partnership with us, how does that change you? Who are the people around you? Who's the one, the few, that the Lord wants to work through you to show them his love and his care and his ministry? With that thought, let's close in prayer. God, we thank you so much for your love of us, your care for us, the way that you've come and you've saved us. You sacrificed your son, the most precious person in existence, for sinners like us. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't waste away our lives in distractions, but that we would seek out the ways that you are working around us. That we would pray earnestly that there would be more people to minister, to feel your love and to show your love to the world. And then Lord, we pray that we are those people. It's in your name we ask this. Amen.